Okay, Matthew 9 is where we'll be starting our discussion today. So, we have spent the summer, the spring and the summer, talking about this series right here, Take It Personally. And so, if you can, you can't really read that blurry part down there probably, A Practical Guide to Owning and Obeying the Great Commission. So we know the Great Commission is to go into all the world and first of all what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Or go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then the second part is to baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching, and then the third part is teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So to go is to preach the gospel, to baptize, and to teach believers. We call that whole process, after people are saved and growing, discipleship. And so we spent the first part of this series talking about the importance of getting people the gospel, spreading the gospel, be that through personal conversations with people or inviting people to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But all of us really focusing on keeping it in front of us, the urgency of getting the message out, the life-changing message of Christ. So the second half of this, and we're going to take 6 weeks, and I have six topics, but all six of those topics for each week deal with discipleship. That's what we call the journey that each of us are on. If you'll remember, in the winter, we introduced a new discipleship course for our church. So as people come and they're saved and they want to grow in Christ, we have a discipleship plan. And each of us actually went through that together. But as I mentioned last week, and I'll just reemphasize it again today, discipleship isn't a class. Discipleship isn't a course that you go through and you get stamped, okay, you've been discipled. But discipleship is the life of the Christian, right? So as we grow together in faith, as we grow together as a church, each of us are disciples along the way. So what I want, if we were thinking about personally being involved in evangelizing and getting the gospel out, I want us to each think about our personal role in discipleship. So let's think about that. Let's maybe chat about that really quickly for a moment. How can each of us, I'm going to give us a minute for that coffee, that caffeine to get in there, for that jolt to wake us up this morning. But how, in what way are each of us involved in discipleship? And I want you to think of it in this way. What is the organism, what is the institution that God has left here for the purpose of discipleship? The church, right? So therefore, each of us, we make up the church. So in what way can we each be personally involved in discipleship? Somebody help me out. How can you be personally involved in discipleship? That's what these 6 weeks are going to be about. You say, I can do six whole lessons on that? Yeah, probably more. But in what ways can we personally be involved in discipleship? Okay, so there you go. Be active. I like that. Be active. Be present. How else can we each be involved in discipleship? Here. Okay, so the way that we live our lives. In fact, one of the fastest things to hinder new believers' growth in Christ, or even sometimes people coming to know Christ, is the testimony and the lifestyle of other Christians. They say, boy, if that's people have been involved in churches and places where the example of the believers is not something that would make someone say, boy, I want to follow Christ with these people, maybe not. So exactly. So first of all, be active, but then as you're active, make sure your testimony, your example is right. All of that. Because what I want to point out is discipleship, some people have the gift of teaching. And some people will be able to take a booklet or take the scriptures and they'll sit down across the table with somebody and they will systematically go through Bible passages and they will disciple people like that. But that is not all that's involved in a person following Christ through their relationship to the local church. There's more. Just the very presence of the believers, the activity of the believers. How else are we involved in this personally, involved in discipleship, each of us? Okay, time spent in fellowship is vital to discipleship actually happening. Okay, somebody else. How else can we be personally involved in it? Got another one? to be per. This is great. This is very good. To be grounded in the scripture yourself and to be growing in your faith yourself so that when you are active and trying to set a good example and fellowshipping, when spiritual conversations come up, you're able to help and provide guidance and keep people true to the scriptures. Very good. Those are great things to be personally involved. What else? Somebody else, how we can be personally involved in discipleship. I can think of some more things. Anybody else got any more? Think about people need to grow in Christ. People need to follow Jesus. How can we each be personally involved in that? Okay. All right, so to take an active interest in other people. It's good. Good. Somebody else? Anything? All right. So, if it requires us, and there are some more, and hopefully we'll cover that in the coming weeks. But if it involves us getting out of our comfort zone, if it involves us getting out of our comfort zone to share the gospel with people, it's going to be the same thing for helping other people in their path of discipleship. So let me give you the topic for today. So each week I'm going to give you an important ingredient for discipleship to take place in a local church. Okay? So each week we're going to have one important ingredient. We're just going to focus on that each week. Today I want to talk to you about this. Actually, let's read the scripture and you tell me if you can think of what the important ingredient is for discipleship here in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 35. Matthew 9, verse number 35. Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We pulled it right from the middle there as we look at the heart of our Savior, Jesus. What is the important ingredient for people? What is it? Compassion. Compassion. I want to talk to you this morning. Our first topic, as we think of each of us being personally involved in discipling others, I want to talk to you about the importance of compassion. The importance of compassion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the compassion that you have for us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take that and to show it to others. I pray that you'd make us a people that are full of compassion, full of love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you notice there in verse number 36, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It's the Lord's desire to shepherd us. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, think about what is it described as? He looked out and he saw the what? The multitudes. The multitudes. Who's in that crowd of multitudes? You think about that word. Who's in that crowd of multitudes? Not a trick question or anything. People.
People that need, people that are lacking something in their life.
Yeah, sure. I mean, there were sick people, right? It said he was healing people. There were sick people. There were lame people. There were poor people. There were rich people, right? There were unique individuals. I mean, really, you just think about all those people, the multitudes. They were people that you'd love to go have lunch with, and there were people that you wouldn't. There were people that you really liked, there were people that you didn't. There were people that probably wouldn't treat you right. There were people that smelled good, people that didn't. There were all kinds of people. There were young people. There were old people. But they were all people. And the Lord's desire, if you could give me this liberty here, he wants to be the shepherd. The Lord's desire is for all of these multitudes to become part of his flock, for him to shepherd them, and for them to become his disciples. Amen? That's his desire. He looks out at the multitudes, and it's not just, well, all right, there they all are. Somebody's got to shepherd them. I guess it'll be me. After all, it's my duty. No, he didn't look at them that way. He looked at them with what? Compassion. That word compassion, it literally, if you've studied language at all, it's pretty simple. It's a compound word. Compassion. In other words, with passion. With, what did you say, Tony? Love? That's exactly right, because passion, it means love or pity. So he looked at them, but it doesn't just say he had compassion, but he was what? Well, no, look at it, because what's that? He was moved with compassion. We all are sorry for people that go through problems in life, right? We all feel sorry about that. But you just think, if you are on Facebook or you watch the news, all you see is tragedy after tragedy after, I'm going to make an illustration here. You look at the news, tragedy, 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 death, murder, crime, terrorist, etc. Right? We feel bad for that. Or at least most human beings do, right? But in the course of a day, how many of those kinds of things do we see? I don't know. I don't have a number. A lot, right? I mean, a lot. We hear it, we see it. How many times, and just be honest, how many times are we moved with compassion for those things? Huh? Seldom. Rarely. You think often? Okay. I would say to be moved with compassion, I would think that most of us sometimes. Either that or we don't understand what compassion really is, right? Because Jesus here is moved with, in other words, he feels it strongly. The idea of moved is that, you know, that pit in the stomach, that at different life events you just feel something inside your guts. The butterflies when you're happy and a pit when something difficult happens. In the Hebrew, that idea of moving has to do with inside the bowels of a person being moved in that deep sense of feeling. Feeling. Now listen, if you had that kind of compassion as you scroll through the news or the Facebook feed for the day, I mean, all day long, that's how you'd be feeling, because there's just so much of it. But we all know the difference when it's somebody that we know, right? Or something that happened to a neighbor, or in our town, or something that was close to us. We don't just feel sorry about it, but we feel it. You know what I mean? The difference? And you know, there's a difference, is there not? And I'm not here to guilt anybody, because if you read the whole, if you go down the whole news feed every day, you can't be moved with compassion every single time. It's just, you're just bombarded with things. But what I want you, but the reason I give the illustration is I want you to think about those times where you are moved with compassion. And that's Jesus, as he looks at the multitudes. So I want to just give you a challenge this morning. Can you just, it'd be great if you had compassion for the whole world, and you ought to. But let's just bring it down, just for this morning, to where we live, to the people that do, that we can make a difference in their life, right? If there's a tsunami in India somewhere, we might be able to give money or do something, you know what I mean? But when there's people right here among us, that's where we have power to make a difference ultimately, in the greatest sense. Would you agree with that? And so Jesus saw these people, all kinds of people, and he said he was moved with compassion. And it wasn't a sense of duty, it was a sense of, I want them to be shepherded. I want them to be part of my fold. And as Christians, if we're going to see people's lives changed, and if we're going to see people discipled, it's going to require us to just start out. Remember, I've got 6 or 7 lessons on this. And I just upped it. I had 6, but it might be 7. We'll see. But it all has to start out with us taking ownership of that sense of compassion for people. And just to be moved by love. To be moved by pity at the condition of those around us. So who do we need to be compassionate towards? Well, simply put, we should be compassionate towards everyone, right? Everyone. But that's just a general statement. So let's think about it a little bit specifically. I have several groups of people I'd like us to think about this morning. First of all, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. And point number one, the importance of compassion, point number one is we must be compassionate for the poor. We must be compassionate for the poor. James chapter 2. This is basic Christianity. This is following Jesus 101. Be compassionate toward the poor. James 2, verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring. Charlie didn't bring his ring today. Is that what I heard you say? Ringless. All right, you sit in the back. Okay. But if he had come with a gold ring. Oh, but there also come a poor man in vile raiment. What is vile raiment? It's dirty. Okay. And we don't have a lot of people walking around in rags. Too many. But every now and then you meet somebody and their clothes kind of smell. Right? And they're really stained. And they just seem dirty. Okay? You know what I'm saying? That's who we're talking about in this passage. It's not theory. It's reality. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there. Or, hey, sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of what? Evil thoughts. Verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So we've done some work to make a nice welcome area in our church here. So we don't have, you know, somebody's not going to come necessarily and look at my ring or with, you know, beautiful robes. But you know what it's talking about. You can translate it into 2017, can't you? Can't you? It means this. It means this. He or she walks in. Their hair is unkempt. Their clothes are stained. They don't smell very good. How should we treat that person? Which is how? With what? Ooh, that's a really good word. I wasn't going to use it. With what? Respect. So somebody walk me through that. I come in the door. I don't look so good. My teeth aren't brushed. Come on. We meet these people, don't we? Yeah. My teeth aren't brushed. My hair's not combed. I'm poor. Well, yeah, but they're on welfare. Okay. Okay. Right. And they come in. So how do we do that? What do we do? Thank you. You're walking me through it. Hey, how are you doing? We're glad that you're here. Can I get you a cup of coffee? Do you like coffee? We've got some goodies here. We're really glad that you're here. And I only say that because it's what our church has always been. And by God's grace, is what we always ought to be. Amen? Always. And to be a place where somebody might drive up in a brand new Subaru Impreza. Kayla got a new car. She's excited about that. And whether they come up in that brand new car, or they come up in, or they ride in on the bus, or they walk, or they just show up off the street, is to say, we're so glad you're here. Let me help you. Let me show you the love of Christ, and let me show you compassion. Amen? And it's Christianity 101. But you know what can start to happen in a church? Here's what happens in church. Even if a church starts to grow a little bit, okay? And all of a sudden, we meet people at church that we like, and they're our friends. And so we can become more about, and it's not an evil thing per se. It doesn't start out that way. It just starts out, well, these are the people I like to talk to, and this is who I like to be with. And if we're not careful, people could get ignored. But I think what we ought to do is we ought to look for those people who need the love of Christ most. And each of us, I mean, that person ought to be just bombarded with the love of Christ that day. Amen? I mean, man, what a difference that can be made. So have compassion on the poor. Look at verse, James. We're still in James. This is discipleship, right? It's not a course. I hope everybody takes the course. But this is where discipleship starts, with the body of Christ loving the people that God sends our way. I have a firm belief that God will only add people to the church, that God will only add people to the church so long as the church stewards those he gives them well. You know what I mean by that? I mean, there are people that say, God, we want the church to grow. It's only going to grow with our capacity to love those who come. Right? Think about it that way. So he says here in verse 7 of James chapter 2, verse 8 rather, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. As transgressors. That's a challenging verse. So the importance of compassion. Have compassion for the poor. Keep a mark here in James because I want to come back to it. But go now to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, I want to give you point number 2. So first we see have compassion for the poor. Secondly, have compassion for the sick. Compassion for the sick. Matthew 20, verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. Who rebuked them? This is interesting. The multitude. Who did Jesus also have compassion on? The multitude aren't even good people. The multitude, get this now. And this is just thinking about that multitude. They don't have compassion for each other. The multitude has sick and hurting and dying and poor. The multitude are all in this lot together. They don't care one for another. So who's going to care? So the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them. What would you like me to do for you? Verse 33, they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Compassion for the sick. Back to James, chapter number 5. Look at verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So we're called to care for the sick, to have compassion on the sick. And we see sickness all around us and people that we know. How do we show compassion to the sick? Well, obviously right here, the most important thing that we must do is what? Pray. And pray. And we ought to be challenged. I'm convicted by this often. I think, what if it were my wife? What if it were my child? How would I pray? You all know the difference in prayers, right? We all know the prayers. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Bless all the people. Or help this person, they're sick. But when it's so close to home, how do we pray? I mean, you wouldn't even do it in front of people. You'd be too embarrassed to, right? Because it's so desperate. And it's a begging and a pleading. Do you believe that God still heals the sick? He sure does. Because again, we've seen it in our midst. We've seen God heal, sometimes through medicine, sometimes through a miracle. But God can still heal. He still does heal. And we're to have compassion and to pray as a church. How else can we have compassion on the sick? Huh? Just to talk with them and to listen. How else?
To help.
Yeah. So a lot of us would say, yeah, these are all good things. This is good. And I think we all agree on that. But if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be involved in discipleship, what we actually have to do is we have to look for these opportunities, right? Just like with sharing the gospel, we have to seek out who may be sick among us. Who shall I be praying for? How can I show love to this person? How can I help out? How can I talk with them? How can I prepare a meal or step in? And I know, and she said it so many times, Peggy, that through this illness that she's just been overwhelmed by the love of people within her church that have reached out to her. That makes a difference. It makes a difference. And have compassion for the poor, for the sick. Thirdly, take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is an important one that we don't talk about a whole lot. But go to 1 Thessalonians 5. So we're called to have compassion for the poor. We must have compassion for the sick. And thirdly, it's important that we have compassion for the mentally and emotionally troubled. Have compassion for the mentally and emotionally troubled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number I got the right one. I'm in the wrong book. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. We urge you. We challenge you. We exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Now look at these next two sections. Comfort to the feeble-minded. Next, support the weak. Finally, be patient toward all men. We're called in the scripture to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak. I haven't done a deep word study on it, but my understanding of this idea of feeble-minded, it's someone who in emotion and in mindset has just been beaten down. They're just worn down. They're in their emotion, in their mentality, they have no more strength. They are ready to give up. All around us today, we see, and I believe a lot of the reason that we're seeing so much of it is because people have forsaken the way of the Lord and families have broken down, but regardless of what causes it, all around us we see so much and a prevalence, that's the word I was just trying to come up with, a prevalence of people that have serious struggles with mental and emotional difficulties. For some people, they have mental illness. And they're not normal, right? They're not normal. And God says to comfort them, to be there for them, to love them. Others have tremendous emotional burdens that they bear. And you know something that's amazing about that is those that truly struggle with mental difficulties, those sometimes are obvious. But sometimes there are people among us that are ready to give up. They're weak, feeble-minded, not in the sense that they don't have their faculties, but in the sense of in their mental state and in their emotional state, they just can't do it any longer. But you don't always see that, do you? Right? It's amazing that so many times as people commit suicide, family members and friends say, we never saw any signs. We never saw any warnings. These are the types of people that the scripture is challenging us to have compassion on, to love. Have you ever had somebody treat you in a way that just did not seem right? Why are they saying it? Why are they lashing out? Why were they rude to me? Why did this happen? The Bible says, be patient. Be patient toward all men. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Often that goes to just being there to listen to people, to talk with them. Have you been in conversations where people go on and on and on and on and you're like, there's no way out of this? I can't find my way out of this one. Well, be patient. Amen? And look with the love of Christ and have that compassion. It's Christianity 101, right? I mean, it's real basic. And it's not just that, and there's two things too. It's not just how that, of course, for that person, it's a blessing and love is shown to them. But also other people watch us and how we treat others, don't they? And you can learn a lot about people by, I listened to someone recently was talking about, I've heard it said where, maybe it might have actually been on a show that I watched, actually, I'm just mixing up my thoughts here. Somebody said that they judge someone by observing how they treated the people under them. And you've all had bosses like that before. Some are highly respected because you see how they treat the people under their employ. And much respect is gained by that. But it's the same with us and how we treat people that sometimes we perceive, though wrongfully so, we perceive to be beneath us. But Christ, he took the time. He had compassion on the multitudes. And these are some of the people in the multitudes. They're there. Have compassion for the poor, for the sick, for the mentally and emotionally troubled. How about this? Back to James. There's tons of this in James. Back to James. How about for widows and orphans? For widows and orphans. James 1. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Go now to 1 Timothy. Same topic, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. But now verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. And it goes on. There's a couple points of this passage. One point is to say, this is who you're responsible to care for. Other people, their families should care for them. You understand that there's multiple points here. But one of the points of the passage is to care for those who have no family to care for them. Pure religion undefiled. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We see, as you think about widows and orphans, if you'd allow me to extend it, there are people that we know that for one reason or another have no family or no family that have good relations with them. And as the church, we are called to be what? We're called to be compassionate, and in the place of their family, what? We must be their family. We must be. That's what we're called to do, is to fulfill that. And I've seen that throughout my childhood growing up. I bring this to say this is what our church has been. By God's grace, it's what we must be if we'll see people discipled, if we'll see people grow in the faith. One of the reasons, and I've been very encouraged to see many in this church and the way they've reached out to people like that who have no place to go for the holiday, who have no family. And it's Christianity. It's having compassion. Have compassion for the poor. Have compassion for the sick, those with emotional and mental troubles, for the widows and the orphans, just for children. We're out of time, but they were brought unto him in Matthew 19. This is if you're taking notes, it's Matthew 19, 13 through 15. They were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Have compassion for children. There's something about an adult who will, and this is something that I've not been in the habit of doing, but I should. And often you've seen people as they talk with a child who will actually get down. Have you seen someone do that before? And speak to the child? It's showing compassion. It's showing care. It's investing in the lives of others as Jesus has called us to. And as you can see, these aren't things that I just randomly come up with, but the Bible speaks about each of these groups of people in that multitude to have compassion on them. Why we run that bus that we're not running today? It's in the shop. Why we pay all that money? Why do we do that? Sunday school teachers put in enormous amounts of time. And their hearts are broken by little kids who just decide, you know what, we're not going to come to Sunday school anymore. Yet they persevere because of compassion. Compassion. I forget what point I'm on. So nextly, and we saw children now, for the hurting. Compassion for the hurting. The reference is Romans 12:15. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6. Compassion for the hurting. Just being aware of what's going on in people's lives. People are hurting because, why are people hurting? Well, sometimes people make family choices that we don't approve of. And they might even be sin. But nonetheless, sin hurts people, does it not? It hurts people. We're called to have compassion on them. In Galatians, it's talking about people that find themselves trapped and ensnared by sin. We ought to have compassion on them. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But to reach out with compassion. People are hurting for financial reasons. People are hurting for many of the reasons we already talked about today. But we're called to rejoice with them that rejoice, but then to weep. The idea here is to actually assume for ourselves the emotional pain that that person goes through. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. It's not the job of pastors and missionaries to have compassion. This is what Christians do. Right? This is what we all do. Then finally, this one wasn't in my notes, but Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How about have compassion, finally, on people who've wronged us? Compassion on those who've sinned against us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There are probably many more groups of people that we could look to in that multitude. But as Jesus went in the multitude, he didn't categorize people. He just loved them. He didn't stereotype them. He didn't lump them up into groups. He looked at them and he was moved with compassion, for they fainted and they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. So let's pray that the Lord will give us those eyes and give us that heart of compassion. We'll continue to be his hands, his feet in this community where he's put us. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and thank you that you first loved us, as undeserving as we are. So Lord, as we think about what part we can each have in just showing kindness and the love of Christ to others, help us to always be aware of that. I pray that you'd bless this time now of worship as we sing to you and fellowship one with another and hear the preaching of the Word of God and give an offering. Pray that you'd make us just a pure church today as we lift up our voices and as we worship your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.